Everybody, my name is Matt, one of the pastors here, and if you're just joining us for the first time, again, welcome. We've been talking for several weeks about what it means to be a disciple, that is, an apprentice of Jesus, and as we've seen, a disciple is someone who more than just believes the right things about Jesus. A disciple is someone more than just attending church and trying to be more moral. I've just described for you Ned Flanders from The Simpsons. So, a disciple is someone who is actively, intentionally ordering their life around these three things: learning to be with Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. And so the goal of discipleship is that we would have Christ, we would have Him formed in us, we would be like Jesus at the level of our essence, our character. I don't know if you know this or not, but that is what God wants to accomplish in your life, that you would be more like His Son, Jesus. And so we've been looking at for several weeks, how do we become like Jesus? How does this happen? How does the process of change and growth actually work? And this word's really important. We've been saying we're actually all being formed. We're all being shaped all the time by something, by someone, by your vision of the good life. Did you know everyone has one that you live out of? By the stories you believe, by your habits. You're shaped by your relationships, the people you spend time with. And you're being formed by our culture, by our environment. And so what that means is that our discipleship to Jesus has to offset all of these other forces moving on, acting on us. We all probably know there's a gap between who you are right now and who you want to be. A gap between where you are now and this. Most of us are probably not there yet. Would you agree? Or maybe you are. I don't know. But I'm not there yet. I'll say it that way. So far, we have covered three key things that God uses, that He intends to use to change us. First of all, there's the teaching of Jesus, or the truth of Jesus, that Jesus came to show us a new way of living, a new way of being human. He actually had His own idea about where the good life was found, and He called it the kingdom of God. And with it, His intent to show us, again, a new way to be human. Also, His goal was the flourishing of our world, again, related to the kingdom. That the first step in our transformation, as Paul says, is to see the world the way that God sees it. He calls it being renewed by the transformation of your mind. That it has to get in here. We've got to think differently than what we've probably been taught. Of course, Jesus doesn't stop there. He knows that information alone does not change us. And so Jesus gives us spiritual practices, or you could just say the practices of Jesus, things that we see modeled in His life, things that Jesus Himself teaches. These would include the habits or the disciplines like prayer, like fasting, like silence, meditation, generosity, and so on. And the habits, these things, the teaching gets at our head, this is meant to get down into our hearts. We've been saying that the things that we do, our habits, over time, do something to us. They actually change and shape the things that we love. And so the spiritual practices are meant to help reorder or rewire our wants and our desires in the first place. And then third, He gives us community, one another, that we're to encourage one another, we're to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, as the writer of Hebrews says. Now, here's the thing. These three things by themselves are not enough. It's actually not going to get you. Remember what the goal is? The goal is to become like Jesus, and these three by themselves will not get you there. In other words, the goal is not simply to become a nicer, more generous, more loving kind of version of yourself than you were before you met Jesus. No, we're to become like Jesus in thought, in word, and deed. So that's a pretty high bar, down to our essence and our core. Now, here's how Jesus talks about this, and no surprise, He uses a word picture. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We'll start here. Luke 6, verse 43. Jesus says, No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus' point is that when you look at a tree, what you see on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. It's a reflection of what that tree is in its essence. So this means that a tree can't be one thing on the outside and then something else entirely different in its core. Now, we know this is true of a tree. What you see on the outside, you recognize a tree by its fruit. The problem, of course, is Jesus is not talking just about trees. He's talking about us. And what most of us will plainly acknowledge as being true about a tree, well, sometimes we want to deny that being true about ourselves. In fact, we often make a distinction between who we are, like our character, deep down, the kind of person you are, that's here. And then over here is our behaviors, the stuff that comes out of us, the fruit of our lives. And so a lot of us, we like to separate our behavior over here from who we are. For example, just to give a safe one. The other day I was late to something, and I hate being late. In fact, something weird about me, I believe 99% of the time if you're late, it is an unconscious power play. Okay? That you're going to wait for me to get here, and when I get here, okay? So I'm late, and I show up, and everything in me wants to say, I'm not normally like this. I hate being late. It's not the kind of person that I am. But see, I just did that, right? Apparently I am that kind of person because I am late, and I know how long it takes from my house to get here. So instead, I just said, sorry, I'm late. I got here when I wanted to, because that's more true, isn't it? Okay, there you go. Just an aside. We like to separate our behavior from who we think we really are. Jesus gives one example here of how this applies. He talks about our words, that the words that come out of you and me are just a reflection of what's on the inside. But of course, this same thing applies to everything we do. What comes out of us, words, actions, behaviors, that is simply a reflection of our inner character. Now, enter religion, because what religion often does is religion comes along and says, I want you to focus on the behavior. I want you to kind of manage the fruit. First, I want to focus on what kind of comes out of us. And by the way, what we do is important, of course. It's just that Jesus doesn't start with that. Because Jesus knows that most of our attempts to manage our external behavior, how well does that work? Not very well. And so instead, he aims at something deeper. He aims at the heart, at the core, knowing you take care of that, and guess what happens? The behavior takes care of itself. A good tree produces good fruit. Jesus says things like, for example, don't allow anger and hate to take root in your heart. Even the desire to like want to kill someone, don't even mess with that, because that desire, left unchecked, I mean, that's actually where all murder comes from. And so again, what comes out of us is a reflection of our heart. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying the goal is not to try harder to produce good fruit. Instead, how about you become the kind of tree where fruit, good fruit, is the natural byproduct? That you can't help but produce that because it's who you are. Now, this is something we cannot do on our own. You can't change your heart any more than an apple tree can try and produce oranges by trying really, really hard. And so for that, we need a power beyond ourselves. We actually need a power beyond our current capacity. Now, keeping this metaphor of fruit that Jesus gives us, keeping that in mind, and actually keeping with that, Jesus says in John chapter 15, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. You can't do this on your own. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we see it's actually his power, it's his presence that leads to fruit. And you can also see that apparently remaining in Jesus is important, because he says it like five times, remain in me or abide in me. And here's the question, how do we do this? How do we remain in Jesus? Because when he says this to the disciples, the original 12, they did that by following him around literally everywhere he went. They were with him 24/7. Well, how do we do this today? We don't have Jesus with us physically to follow around. This is where the Spirit of Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit. Jesus also says in John 14, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, and look what it says, and be with you. Just like I was with you, the Spirit, my presence will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Side note, notice that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal energy. It's not like an impersonal, it's not like the Force in Star Wars, right, that you can wield. Although that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Yeah. No, it's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, maybe the best definition of the Spirit is this, the empowering presence of Jesus himself in your life with you. He says, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' empowering presence. It's how we today remain in him. One more on this. Before Jesus leaves them, he tells the disciples in Luke 24, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Apparently, Jesus really meant it when he said that without him, without his presence and power, we really can't do much of anything. I mean, even for the disciples who had been with Jesus all this time and they'd seen him do all these incredible things and done some of those things themselves. I mean, you'd think if there was anyone who could say, we've been around the block, we've seen how this is done, we've even done this ourselves, we got this, we'll take it from here. You'd think the disciples could have maybe said that, but no. Without the presence of Jesus with them in the form of his Spirit, the disciples could not have been and done what Jesus was calling them to be and do. And so he says to them, this is my paraphrase, when I leave, when I'm gone, don't you dare try to move forward without my presence, without my empowering Spirit. Now, here is where we sometimes get confused when it comes to our apprenticeship to Jesus, to following him, becoming like him today. Here's my question. And this is, we got to wrestle with this. How much blood, sweat, and tears will it take for you to go from where you are right now? We've said we all have a gap. Between where you are right now with your assumptions and hang-ups and weaknesses and areas of sin and temptation and everything that makes you you, to go from that to a place where you are conformed into the image of his son Jesus, where the character of Jesus is formed in you. How much effort is that going to take? It's a trick question, right? There are basically two extremes. One extreme says, I do it all by my effort alone, by resisting temptation, by trying really hard, I can change my heart. I can change my character. And the other extreme says, you might guess, no, God does it all. If I just give him my life and I've accepted his cleansing for the forgiveness of my sins and maybe show up to church and all, and then magically, God will just kind of take over my mind, body, soul, and I will just wake up and I will be like Jesus the second. And we get really confused. Which one is it? And the short answer is neither, or if you're feeling fancy, neither. That discipleship to Jesus requires both our effort and the work of the Spirit, his activity in our lives. And the New Testament is very clear on this. Ephesians 4 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Remember that phrase, deceitful desires. "To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God." That's God's plan for you. "In true righteousness and holiness." And so here, clearly, we're given at least some agency, that there is some active role that we have to play in resisting temptation, sin, and then going after some other things to put on. In other words, our transformation apparently does not just automatically happen. Of course, with all of this, I'm not talking about grace. This is not about salvation. Of course, that is a gift from God you cannot earn. But I'm trying to get us to see that God is actually interested in more than just the forgiveness of our sins, as important as that is. That's actually never been his end goal for us. His goal is a kingdom of sons and daughters who reflect back to him and to the world who God actually is. And so for that to happen, we have a role to play in cooperating with the Holy Spirit in our transformation to Christ-likeness. Look what Paul says, maybe most clearly, in Philippians 2. He says, "You all continue to work out your salvation." And that word salvation, by the way, entails a whole lot more than sometimes we think, and I might even wrap this whole series up next week on that. "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So which one is it? You have both. Like, I'm working out and God is working in. This means that there's a cooperation required between you and the Spirit of God at work in your life. You have to participate in this process. It doesn't automatically happen. Now, the good news is the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting, and that's really good. It is not a 50-50 partnership, in other words. When our kids were really little, a lot of times they wanted to help me doing stuff around the house. So I'd be painting, and they wanted to help, and that's, you can see how well that goes. I'd be or cleaning out the gutters up on the roof, and they wanted to be up there helping. And so, you know, I always had to try to find a job for them that they could do so they could be working alongside me, or they'd want to help me mow the yard. And so what I would do, and they'd be really small, I had a push mower at the time, and I'd be pushing the mower. I'd have them stand in front of me. There's the bar that, you know, you push, and then there's that halfway down, there's that little crossbar. And I'll just have them hold on to that and walk in front of me while I push. And I think it's really nice of the manufacturer to put that child bar in a convenient place like that. And so we'd mow the yard for a few minutes. And of course, I was doing 98% of the work. But they were with me. They were working alongside with me. And then they got bigger and they went to middle school. And let's just say the dynamics have now shifted. But anyway. But I think that image of me working with my kids, I think that's a pretty good picture of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, he does the heavy lifting, but we have to participate. It requires our playing a role. Now, at this point, I think we can, you know, every picture, every metaphor, whatever ends up breaking down. I would like to redraw this. I think I can do a little bit better because the reality is these aspects that we play a part in, first of all, they overlap a lot more than that previous picture shows. For example, it's often in community, in a small group, in a Bible study, in a mentoring relationship where you are learning about the truth of Jesus. It's also in community that a lot of times we're meant to practice the spiritual disciplines. Prayer, for example, is not meant to be just done alone. But in the middle of all of this, woven throughout these three activities that we have a part to play in is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Jesus' empowering presence, him working with us and within us to change us from the inside out. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this fruit metaphor, kind of this tree metaphor that Jesus gave a number of different times. And Paul says it this way in Galatians 5, and you may have heard this passage. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What he's saying is the fruit or the evidence or the outcome of the Spirit working in your life, you're cooperating with, that the outcome of all that leads to, inevitably, this kind of fruit: love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, and so on. How many of you would like these things to be true of you? Most of us, I hope. Like maybe you could use a little bit more peace in your life, or patience, or self-control. Anybody? I know I could. Yeah. According to Paul, again, change at the level of our heart or our character, it comes from the Holy Spirit. If the goal is to have the character of Jesus formed within us, are these the cause or are these the evidence of that? Fruit of the Spirit means they're the evidence. It's the proof that that is actually, this is the character of Jesus, right? And so if you're demonstrating these things, it's evidence that that's happened at the core of your life. Now, this is important because this is, by the way, why we talk about spiritual formation as a process. And the reason I have to say that is because a lot of times when you think about the Holy Spirit, what we tend to think of is breakthrough moments. That would be moments where God does like all the work, right? And I don't want to in any way diminish these breakthrough moments. These are moments typically, and it's what it sounds like, you make a dramatic leap forward in your life with God. In a very short time, you go on a retreat or some kind of special worship experience or somebody prays for you or whatever. And typically, these breakthrough moments have to do with an area of healing or deliverance. So by healing, I mean that could be physical healing. That's like a dramatic, wow, that happened. It could be an emotional healing. By deliverance, that's kind of a big area. It could be a lie that you're set free from. Deliverance could look like, you know, freedom from a past trauma, some kind of spiritual attack. But these breakthrough moments are times when you experience God's presence or power in a dramatic way. And again, don't want to diminish that. In fact, we could all, myself included, probably use some more of these moments in our lives. I simply want to say that these moments are rare. Again, they're usually around healing or around deliverance. Much more often with the Holy Spirit, we experience process moments. These are moments that seem to be much more about our character, which is what Paul's talking about here with the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, very rarely do you hear someone talk about a breakthrough moment being about deep character change. I was an impatient jerk, right? And then I went on that retreat, and now I have overflowing patience for everybody. That's not the stories that you usually hear. Because, and to stick with Jesus's metaphor, a tree is grown. That happens very slowly. Character changes slowly over time. This kind of growth, process growth, is not dramatic. It does not happen overnight. In fact, it's barely noticeable at all in the moment. The other thing I want to point out is notice with the fruit of the Spirit that none of these are commands. You're not commanded to do them. He's just saying this is what inevitably happens when the Spirit's at work and your character is being shaped by Jesus. The only command that is here, it comes two verses later in verse 25. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's it. And that kind of makes me think of, you know, when you were a little kid. Remember, did anybody try to walk behind your mom or dad and walk in their foot, like match their steps? Like, they take huge steps, right? Trying to figure out where are they going to go next. That's it. That's the only command he gives. Stay close to the Spirit. Stay connected to the vine. Participate in this process, which takes a lifetime. Now, I want to get, with the rest of our time, I want to get really practical about how do we participate. What is our role? How do we keep in step with the Spirit in a way that leads to the core of our lives being changed and subsequently this fruit? Right in the middle of these two verses, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's where he says to keep in step with the Spirit. Paul talks about the role that we play in our growth. He says it this way in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, whatever that means, it sounds like we have a role to play, doesn't it? And it also sounds kind of painful, to be honest. Let's just pull out that verse 24. When Paul talks about the flesh, he is not talking about your body. He's talking about instead something that we could call our disordered desires. This would be your appetites, your cravings, your impulses. We could say it this way, you at your worst, right? And what happens over time, if all you were to do would be to pursue your appetites, your cravings, your impulses, if you just went after whatever those things were, what would happen? Because again, the things we do something to us. What would happen over time is your character would be filled with the following things, to give some examples: hate, contempt, rage, anxiety, gluttony, greed, pride, lack of self-control, laziness, sloth, envy, and so on. Well, that would be like kind of the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Like the exact opposites of these things, the character of Jesus. We all know that this isn't the way of Jesus. But we all have times when someone cuts you off in traffic and you are tempted to give a certain hand gesture. And that doesn't happen to me, but maybe it happens to some of you. We all have moments where our appetites get the best of us, whatever that might be. And the thing is, if we allow ourselves to be driven by these impulses, these passions and these longings, as Paul says, if we allow ourselves to be driven thinking that we can satisfy them in time, does that work? No, your appetites come back. You think you can satisfy them and they return. In fact, they grow bigger until they become a monster. Now, thankfully, we have something called willpower, okay? And this is good because this is something that separates us from animals, for example. I want to stay up late watching this entire series on Netflix, but I also want to have a productive day tomorrow. And so I'm going to choose to override that desire and go to bed. I'm passionate about having that third piece of dessert. That's what I want, or finishing off the entire bottle. But I also want to be healthy and not feel like garbage, and so I'm not going to. So we have the ability to override some of our unchecked desires because we know it's going to lead to something better, that we want something that's more fulfilling. The thing about willpower, though, is we only have so much of it. Willpower is like a muscle. It's a finite resource. This is why pretty much every book that you read about workplace productivity says, do the hardest stuff in your day when? First thing in the morning, when your willpower is at its strongest. This is why pretty much every stupid thing that mankind has ever done has happened when? At night, right? Yeah, when our willpower is worn down. Now, here's the thing. Willpower can help you, for example, commit to exercising regularly or help you save money or not eat the entire carton of ice cream or whatever it is. Small changes are possible with willpower alone. But willpower falls short when it comes to deep, ingrained patterns of sin, when it comes to personality issues that we're blind to, ways that you might be operating out of a parent wound, lies that you've believed about your identity. Willpower doesn't stand a chance against those things. Again, if the goal is to become like Jesus in your heart, your character, willpower is not enough to get you there. It's not enough to change the tree itself. If it was, we would all be more like Jesus than we are, right? So here's where willpower does come in. As apprentices of Jesus, our discipleship to Jesus begins with a decision of the will. It begins with a determination to say, and this is what we're saying, Jesus, I believe that you know what's best for me. I believe you created me. You know what's best. In fact, I trust you, and I trust your vision of the good life. I have all these competing visions, all these stories, all these things I'm being sold all the time. But I choose to trust your vision of the good life. So I'm going to demonstrate that by bringing my life, yielding my life under Jesus. And then we do this second thing with willpower. We take whatever willpower we have, and for me it's like this much, okay? I don't know about you. We take whatever willpower we have, we do the things that we can do so that God can come, and he does the heavy lifting, so that he can do the things in us that we can't do. This is why I keep coming back to the importance of spiritual practices. And I know some of you are like, why do you keep talking about this? Is he ever going to stop talking about this? No, because spiritual practices, by definition, simply create space for God to work. That's it. You're not getting merit. You're not getting points. He's not even keeping track, okay? Things like prayer and silence and solitude and meditating and fasting and generosity, these habits, these practices over time influence your will indirectly. These are ways that we partner with the Holy Spirit and open our lives to receive his power and his presence. These are the ways that Jesus has given us to remain with him, to stay connected to the vine so we can bear fruit. And so the disciplines are a key thing God uses to transform our character from the inside out. And here's the trick with these. They have to be experienced over time. That they're actually pretty counterintuitive. Most of us wouldn't think of these on our own. It's why we have to be taught them. And they work indirectly. Do you become a selfless person by, for example, trying really hard to not be selfish? See, that would be a direct approach. That doesn't work. You can't change what's in the inside by focusing on what's the outside. Instead, Jesus gives us the discipline of serving others. And it's by serving that we actually begin to see that life isn't about me and my world and that's it, my desires. We begin to experience the truth of the kingdom, that when we give our lives away to others, we actually get far more in return. Our lives expand, and we get a sense of meaning and purpose in return. Or think of the discipline of practicing a Sabbath. That'd be one day a week with no work. Again, we're taught, we're sold a story that if we just work enough and accomplish enough, that we can achieve some kind of significance. But of course, we find out that the work is never done. Only when we stop our work does it hit us that our identity doesn't lie in what we do, and we're set free. Or you take the discipline of silence. You take time to listen to God. You put ourselves in a place to receive from him and to experience his peace. We realize, wow, I had a lot of interactions yesterday or today where I was operating out of fear or anger. Why is it always those two things, by the way? And I need to change my posture. I need God to do, I need his peace in my heart. The same thing goes with fasting. We choose to go without something and find out that most of what we are going after, in fact, does not meet our deepest hungers. And so the disciplines are the very counterintuitive way that God changes us from the inside, that he forms character. Would you guys have thought of that? I wouldn't have. Now, most of the time we avoid these because they sound like work. They sound like constraint. But in the end, they're actually the tool that God uses to set us free. I want to show you something else. I want you to think about your passions and your longings. Again, if left unchecked, will lead to this character, or lack thereof, being formed in your heart and life. Think about your passions, your longings, your cravings, urges, appetites, you name it. What's interesting about our appetites is this. These behaviors, whatever they are for you, they take very little initial work. It's easy. And they seem to yield, initially, a very high return. So a little bit of work, huge amount of return. And we think, well, I'm a genius. I've found a shortcut to getting what I want. And to be honest, it does seem to work for a while. But as you continue in those behaviors, right, what happens is the work goes up and the yield goes down. It actually, over time, takes more and more of whatever it is to generate the same or even diminishing return, again, leaving us with this kind of character. With these three things, teaching of Jesus and the work it takes to listen to Jesus and to learn from him, with spiritual practices in community, what happens is it's the exact opposite, and this is why we don't do them. On the front end, there's a lot of work. It's a high initial commitment, and what do we seem to get out of it? Not very much. A lot of work, and my life isn't being changed dramatically overnight, but again, we said it was a tree, and this is a lifetime process, right? And so what do we do when that work, when the results seem almost unnoticeable? A lot of times we give up, and we fail to realize that while, yes, at the beginning, there's a lot of work for a seemingly little yield, but the truth is that over time, not just weeks, but months and years, what happens is the opposite. The work goes down and the yield goes up. You begin to experience the life that Jesus has for you. So what happens for, let's say, for me when I first started practicing Sabbath? That's a huge amount of work to pull this off. And you do it 3, 4, 5 times, and guess what? I'm in a bad mood, actually, from doing this. It doesn't seem to work. You do that over months, and you do that over years, and suddenly, that becomes the thing that you desire. What you actually want gets changed. How many of you know somebody who used to drink Coke all the time, like a maniac, and then they stopped drinking it, and now they never drink it, and now if they had it, they think it's gross, like way too sweet, and they don't even want it. Over time, our desires themselves begin to change. The work goes down, the yield goes up. Does this make sense? And Coke might have been a bad example. God might like Coke. I don't know. I don't know if he's tried it. But, thank you, Cliff. Not only that, it gets better. You know those infomercials when they're like, but wait, there's more. If you will yield to God, if you will yield to the lordship of Jesus, his empowering presence in every area of your life to the best of your ability, if you will make it your goal to stay as close to him, to stay connected, to keep in step with the Spirit, if you will make some space, I mean, get up 10 minutes earlier and spend some time in prayer or solitude or to practice these rhythms and these disciplines, if you will commit to community with what you can, what you will end up with as a byproduct of all of that is the fruit, the evidence of the Spirit in your life. That over time, the tree of your life, the core of your life, will be slowly transformed from the inside out. And I hope that you've experienced some of that. And this part is so cool. This is so cool, I can't even explain it, but I'm gonna try. We've been asking the question, how much effort is required on our part to have Christ formed in us, to become like him in our character? And at one level, you can see at the level of our input, at the level of our training, at the level of our commitment and our practice, well, there's some hard work. It's a long process. It takes effort. You've got to work out along with God working in. It involves dying to what we think we want. It involves saying no to some things that we want so that we can say yes to what God wants, essentially putting off the old, putting on the new. It requires making space for disciplines and partnering with the Spirit. But if you'll do all of that, or begin to, guess how much effort it takes at the level of our character, of the words and the actions that come out of this. Let me ask it this way. How hard does an apple tree have to try to produce apples instead of, say, thorns? Not hard. It can't help but do that. It's what it naturally does. What this means is if we learn to let the Spirit of God foster His life in us, that over time our deepest attitudes, our dispositions will become like that of Jesus. What this means is that eventually joy and generosity over time become your natural default. Can you imagine? Wouldn't that be great? That kindness and gentleness is just what comes out of you when you're pressed. Or when you're wronged, love is your natural response and you don't even think about it. What happens over time when faced with temptation, you will find that you don't wrestle with it like you used to. Yes, we're always going to have moments, but you will find that more and more you're responding with goodness and with self-control. You wake up and you realize, hey, this is weird. I'm free to not have to do everything I want to do. Isn't that great? You realize freedom is not found in having no constraints. Freedom is actually found in taking on the life-giving constraints that Jesus gives for our benefit. Or you'll find that when a circumstance comes up that in the past would have caused you all kinds of anxiety, you find yourself facing the situation with deep peace. And people come up to you and they're like, why aren't you freaking out? And you realize, oh yeah, this is a situation where normally people would freak out. But something's happened in your being. You realize when Jesus forgave the people who were crucifying him, it wasn't because he said to himself, come on, come on, come on, practice what you preach. People are writing this down. No, of course not. He had so deeply cultivated his inner life with God that even in that moment, because that's what God is like, forgiveness naturally came out of him. That describes, to the best of my ability at least, the life God is inviting us into. I want to close with this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this verse. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We can rest knowing that if we participate, the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. That he is faithful, he will do it. Or as Philippians says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And so I just want to pray for you, for all of us this morning. I believe, according to Scripture, that if you follow Jesus, that you have his Spirit. But I also believe that we can grow in this, that we can be filled to a greater degree, depending on largely our choice, and asking that I want more of Jesus' empowering presence. So we need his help. Again, as St. Augustine said, without God, I can't, but without us, he ain't going to do it. He didn't say it that way. We need his help, but he promises to be faithful. This is a lifelong journey. And my question to each one of us is, are you playing your part? Have you kind of bought into the lie that I just show up and it's going to magically happen? Or the other side, that I can do it all by my effort alone? I want you to enter in, see this invitation to enter in to this partnership and just to see what God does in your life. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for more of your empowering presence. That the Spirit of Jesus, we would just open our lives in new ways. Lord, through our choices, through our determination to say yes to you, to yield our lives to you, through our willingness to take even a little bit of willpower that we have to create space, to practice silence or prayer or meditating on your word. And that, Lord, we would just see you do amazing, deep things in our lives. Lord, help us to commit to this process, to do what we can so that you can do all that we can't. You can do what only you can do. Father, thank you for this incredible journey that you call each one of us to, that you actually believe, you actually intend for us to be like your son, Jesus. Lord, we say yes. And Lord, I pray that months from now, maybe years from now, decades from now, whenever that happens, that we could just look back and see the ways that over time you have remade our hearts, that you have made us more like you. Lord, that one day we would find ourselves responding with sheer generosity or a willingness to serve or peace or joy or whatever it is, and we weren't even trying at all. It's just who you've made us to be, who you've shaped us into. We give you praise. We give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks, everyone. Have a great week, and we'll wrap this up next Sunday.